One morning, Death was walking into a city when a man stopped him and asked him what he was doing. Death answered, "I'm going into the city to kill 10,000 people." Shocked, the man replied, "That's terrible, that you would kill 10,000 people." Death responded, "Well, taking people when their time has come, that's my job. And today I have to get my 10,000 people." Later, as Death was coming out of the city, the man met him again. And again, he was furious this time, and he said, "You told me this morning that you were going to take 10,000 people, but 70,000 people died today." Death answered, "Don't get mad at me. I only took 10,000. Worry killed all the rest." Worry has an uncanny knack for killing people. Killing them not always physically, but killing them spiritually and mentally. The poet Robert Frost wrote, "The reason why worry kills more people than work is because more people worry than work." Seriously, worry has become an all too familiar pastime for many people, especially for Christians. For many people, worry has become so ingrained in their personalities that once the old worries are gone, we can't almost exist without new worries. We find new things to worry and to stress about. They've become dependent on worry as a lens through which to view life, and they have forgotten any other way of life. And surveys have also shown that more than half of the people in our cities report irritability, anger, fatigue, or sleeplessness because they worry. Almost half say that they self-medicate by overeating or indulging in unhealthy foods. Money and the economy top the list of stresses for at least 80% of those that were surveyed. Finances now overshadow the more typical daily stresses of work and relationships. Now, fortunately, amid a world of all the nervous nillies, Jesus isn't worried. And he brings a sober word, a sober teaching on our anxiety and our worries. Even better, he has a definitive word, even for us this morning, from the scriptures. In our text this morning, Jesus says, "Don't worry. Rather be hopeful, but stop worrying." Jesus uses the word worry 6 times in our passage this morning. And he says, "Don't worry," 3 times. "Don't worry," and then he gives us the reasons why we shouldn't worry. So this morning, I want to share with you 2 reasons our Lord says you shouldn't worry, so that you will have faith in His provision, His faithfulness, and His care for you, regardless of the season or the time that you are in or that you are anxious about going into. And the 2 points I want to highlight to you this morning is, worry, first of all, is an exercise in futility. Worry is an exercise in futility. And second point, worry is a demonstration of faithlessness. Worrying is a demonstration of faithlessness. So let's begin by looking at the uselessness of worry, or the futility of worrying. In our text this morning, chapter 6, verse 25 to verse 30, we find that Jesus promises to meet our needs because He cares about us. He begins this section with, first of all, a negative command. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, I just want to read the first part of the verse. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." Now, the very first word in that verse is what? It's the word "therefore," right? Or some translations will have "so." The word "therefore" takes us back to the previous section. Now, if you paid any attention last week, what was the previous section all about? It was about serving 2 masters, right? And them being God and mammon, or money. And so Jesus is drawing a line in the sand and he's saying, you can serve only one of them. You need to make a choice. But the reality is, in your lives, you have become masters at balancing between the two of them because you don't trust either of them. You don't trust God enough to take care of your needs, so you flop onto mammon's side or your finances or your possessions to guide you or to keep you safe during a time where God might not provide. And Jesus comes and says, you can't be on both sides of the fence. You can't sit on the fence either. You must choose a side. And naturally, our response would be, yes, Lord, but. And he comes and he says, therefore, what I've just told you, do not be anxious. That's the next phrase. Do not be anxious can literally be translated as stop worrying. Stop finding your problems. Stop finding the things that makes you anxious and stop worrying about them. The reason we serve both God and Mammon so well is that we worry about the future. We worry about tomorrow. We worry about the next day, the next month. And Jesus wants his followers to stop worrying. Stop worrying over food and drink and clothes, because he says he will meet their basic needs and their material needs. Now, before I carry on, I want to put forward two caveats, two disclaimers. First of all, do not be anxious does not mean do not plan. It doesn't mean do not plan. Do not plan your life. Do not plan your expenses. Do not plan your way forward. Throughout Scripture, we see that God wants you to work hard and to plan for your future. So to do otherwise, well, that's just foolish. So don't be anxious does not mean don't plan. Secondly, do not be anxious doesn't mean don't be concerned. It says don't worry. There's a difference between being anxious and worrying and being concerned. Concern is when you can do something to help a situation, so you do what you can do. Worry, on the other hand, is when you can't do anything, but you don't want to leave it up to God either. So you worry about it, you stress about it. In other words, worry is concern gone haywire. You can spiritualize all you want, folks, this morning, but worry is a sin. It's a sin. If you are a worrying Christian, you are also a sinning Christian. It doesn't carry much weight with Jesus that he's your first love. Then you act like you can't trust him to look after you in your daily needs. It's helpful that Jesus continues to give us then four reasons why we shouldn't worry. In the following verses, he gives us four reasons why we shouldn't worry. First of all, God will ensure your survival. Your life is in his hands and he will ensure your survival. Look at verse 25, the second part of verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now what is Jesus saying here? He's providing an argument from the greater to the lesser. The greater being life, the lesser being your food and drink and clothing. And since God gave you life, he can surely also sustain that life. Do you trust him to wake you up next morning, in the next morning? Do you go to bed almost assuming that I'm going to wake up the next day? Have you made plans for the next day? Well, if God is so much in control of your life and you trust him with that, why can't you trust him with providing and caring for you? Almost tongue-in-cheek, Jesus is saying, if you are going to worry, at least worry about something important, such as your life. We worry whether we are going to have enough to eat. Jesus says we better worry about whether we are going to be alive to chew what we have to eat. If the Lord gives you life, he will take care of that life. He will provide for that life. He will sustain that life. In the next point he gives us, Jesus anticipates a follow-up question which says, God can provide. We know that. He's all-powerful. He knows my needs even before I pray it. But can he, if we know he can provide, the question still remains, will he provide? And will he provide what I need, when I need it, and what I want? So the next point is, God will meet your material needs. That's in verse 26. In verse 26, the scriptures read, now look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much worth much more than they? Jesus now moves to a different form of argument from a lesser to a greater. The verb look in the first part of that verse, verse 26, look at the birds, can be translated as take a good look. Don't just look, don't just glance, don't just see the birds. Look at them, study them, think a little bit about their lives. Since humankind is created in the image of God, man and woman are far more valuable than the birds. The lesser the birds, our lives, the greater argument. Birds expend energy in doing what is natural. They build their nests, they find food for the young, yet it's actually God who feeds them and provides and cares for them. He's the one who takes care of all their needs. And the point is that when Jesus' disciples are responsible to carry out the proper way of life as ordained by God, as instructed by Christ, God is faithful to carry out His responsibilities. If He cares for the birds, how much more does He care for us because we are so much more valuable? The third reason why God says stop worrying is that God has already set aside your number of days. God has already set aside your number of days. Verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Worrying can actually shorten your life. Are you worrying so much that you are losing sleep some nights? Are you waking up in the morning tired because the whole night these problems or these things have been running through your mind? There's this short little lesson of a man who began to worry that he would get cancer. The serious disease had been prevalent in his family, so he began worrying about it. He worried about it for 30 years and then suddenly died of a heart attack. Worry, folks, is a waste of time. God has already ordained, He has set aside your time. He knows exactly how long your time is, from beginning to end. To worry, then, is to insult the God who has your life under His control. He has decided when you're coming into this world, and He's decided when you will leave this world. The word worry here actually comes from an Anglo-Saxon word that means to choke or to strangle. It means that we become so anxious that we are choking the life out of ourselves. We become so fearful, we suffer from such anxiety attacks that we're choking literally the life out of ourselves. That's an apt description of what worry does to us. Now, worry won't fill our savings account, bring back that prodigal son or daughter, or keep cancer or senility at bay. Worry is not going to do any of that. But it will cause us to lose sleep. And so Jesus says, stop worrying, because it limits your days. It not only kills you physically, but it also kills the joy and the peace that you would have every day. Fourth reason, number four, is that God will take care of your external appearance. God will take care of your external appearance. Look at verse 28, and I'm going to read till verse 30. Verse 28. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Now Jesus says, don't be worried about what you will wear. Don't be worried about what will cover you. Just look at the flowers. Now, fortunately, we live in a province that it takes a little bit of rain and everything's green. And the flowers start coming out. And if we drive along the road, just look at the flowers that's out there. Look how God is describing His care and telling us how He provides for them. At first glance, Jesus' words about the lilies, about the birds, well, they're all lovely and compelling. And it shows us how He's able to provide and care for even the nature. But we can turn around and say, yeah, right. You know, I get the whole birds and bees and flower thing. But birds and lilies don't worry about life. They also don't have home loans, car payments, grocery bills, and school fees to keep them awake at night. Yet here Jesus says, God will meet your need for clothing. He will meet the things that you need. And the verb they consider in this verse, oh, that's a very strong word. It means more than just a mere casual glance. Again, it says pay attention. When you look at the flowers or you look at nature, it means to study the beauty of the flowers. It means to recognize the intricacy of how God has created them. And that God, even though He has created them, He will take care of that flower or those birds. The emphasis then towards the end of verse 30 shifts, where Jesus speaks of clothing like the grass of the field. Like flowers, the grass is only temporary and even less impressive. Yes, God clothes the grass, whether we fertilize it or not. It'll grow. And Jesus is teaching us a lesson from the flowers and the grass. He uses nature to show us something about what He's saying. And then in the end, after the lesson, after Him showing us how He cares and provides for, He closes His lesson with a rebuke. And He says, you of little faith. Which is an expression only directed to those who know Christ. Again, I'm reminding you that this Sermon on the Mount is for the believers. It's for those who call themselves kingdom people. Those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And now currently live in the kingdom spiritually of God. And He's saying, oh, you of little faith. You are my people. You know me better than everybody else. You of little faith. It points then to not an absence of faith. It's not talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about the Christian, the believer, who has not an absence of faith, but a deficiency of faith. You of little, small, measurably minute kind of faith. Jesus is saying, trust God to meet your needs. Have faith in His ability to know what you need and to take care of you. You see, in this statement, God's trustworthiness is the issue. When we think about anxiety, when we think about fear, when we think about these things that worry us and that we have sleepless nights over, Jesus is saying, what you are doing is you are not trusting God enough. Your trust in Him is not enough. His trustworthiness is the issue. Did God take care of you yesterday? The day before? What about the day before that even? Then how come you worried about today? How come you woke up stressed this morning about what today is going to be like? I mean, ultimately the question boils down to, what kind of father do you have? What kind of heavenly father do you think you have? Some people have sufficient faith to believe God will get them to heaven, but not enough to believe that He will get them through the next 24 hours. They are confident in the future. They are confident in His ability to help them in the future, but they are terrified of the nasty here and now. That scares them. That makes them anxious. Worry is an exercise then in futility. For the simple reason that Jesus will meet our material needs. God will meet them. And now in the next part of our message, in the next part of the text, He provides a second reason why we shouldn't worry. First of all, it's futile. It's a useless thing to do. Secondly, He shows us faithlessness. Shows us that worry is a demonstration of faithlessness. That's in verse 31 to verse 34. In verse 31 and verse 34, Jesus repeats His instruction in verse 25. And He summarizes the reason for saying so in verse 26 to verse 30, where He then draws a conclusion. Look at verse 31 with me. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? Now the rule, as in verse 25, is stated a little different here. It still carries the same meaning, do not worry. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about anything. But in the grammar in verse 31, it's slightly different from verse 25. Here in verse 31, Jesus is saying, other than in verse 25, he's saying, don't worry. In verse 31, he's saying, do not even begin to worry. That's the change in the instruction. And then in verse 32 to verse 33, he then goes and continues to give us two reasons why you should not even begin to worry. And the first one is at the beginning of verse 32, the first part of verse 32. He says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. Now in Jesus' day, the pagans or the Gentiles pursued food, drink, and clothing because they were tormented by anxiety, because they believed their future was in the hands of fate and fortune. Two things that they couldn't control. Two things that they knew nothing about. Fate and fortune. And so in response to that, Jesus is saying that worry is practically atheism. If you are worrying, you too, like the pagans, like the Gentiles, are putting your faith, your trust in fate and fortune. And in yourself. When you and I worry, Jesus says we are behaving just like the Gentiles. Do I ever worry? Do I ever look worried to you? I do. Of course I worry about things. I have many responsibilities and pressures. Yet my desire for worry is to be a small thing. It's to be like a small town that you're passing by when you go on a trip. It's like Philippolis. How many of you have been to Philippolis? Philippolis is there in the middle of nowhere. There's one train track or rail line that runs through the city, the center of the town. That's the main road, is the train rail. And we always used to drive through there joking and saying, you know what, if you blink, you'll miss Philippolis. And the one chicken, if you hit the chicken in the main road, the whole town is covered under feathers. That's what worry is to me. It must be that small stop. You don't even bother to stop because there is no shop to stop at. You need to just pass through it. It's not a place where you go and hang up your hat. You move away from it. I, in my life, want worry to be a momentary phase, not a lifestyle. It mustn't control me to that extent. And the second reason is the next half of that verse. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. In other words, don't be like the pagan. Don't even begin to worry, because that's what the pagans do. And secondly, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. When you worry, folks, you are saying, God, I'm not sure you are a caring God. Regardless of all the theology that I have, regardless of all the prayers that I pray, regardless of all the Bible studies that I've been to, regardless of all the things that you've shown me, your faithfulness, even up until yesterday, in all the things that I worry about, in all the things that I care about, in all the things that I'm stressed about, I'm not sure you are a caring God. I might know it, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure you are a providing God. You are a good God for church on Sunday, but I'm not sure about you. So I've got to take care of myself. I've got to take care of myself. God will take care of you. So don't worry. Rather be hopeful. And so after providing two reasons not to even begin worrying, one, you'll be like the pagans, and two, you're not trusting God. God already knows what you need. Now Jesus gives a command again for us in verse 33. Look at verse 33, the first part. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is a present tense command. The verbs in that little sentence are all present tense. It's not future tense. In the future, seek the kingdom of God. It's not past tense. You have always been seeking. It's seek now, currently, present tense. It's seek the kingdom of God. And the word seek in that verse was used to describe the activity of a hunter who hides to hunt for birds. You know how skittish birds are. You don't go walking around hunting for birds unless you have a shotgun, and when they fly up, you just shoot them into the whole gaggle. But when you're hunting for birds, you go and hide somewhere until they come along and you can catch them or shoot them. He's hunting for food also. He's not hunting just for sport, to just kill. So his whole focus, his whole mind are on the birds, are on the things that he needs to have to provide. And so Jesus is saying, just as a hunter makes prey the center of his attention, the focus of his entire being, the purpose of everything he does, Jesus says you are to make God's kingdom your top priority. It's not seek when you are ready, or seek when you are in trouble, or seek when you are bored, or when you don't need it. Seek first the kingdom of God. This means if you are to be anxious about anything, it should be the affairs of God's kingdom. It should be your life as a kingdom child. It should be your obedience to the word of God. It should be the motive of your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God. And in the second half of that verse, Jesus now moves from a command to a promise. He says, and all these things will be added to you. Verse 33. Now, Jesus specifically limits the promise to those who obey the first part of the verse. He specifically limits the promise in the latter part of verse 33 to those who obey the first part of verse 33. Rather than a blanket promise, this is a conditional promise that applies to disciples who are sold out, so focused, so zoned in on Christ. Those committed to building their own temporary financial kingdom, well, there's no such promise or assurance for them. This promise is hopeful and trusting upon seeking first God's kingdom. This is not a license also for laziness. It's not a license for us to say, well, God will provide, so you know what, I don't have to go to work. I don't have to do anything. One element of seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness is to work. Disciples are promised survival in this verse. They're not promised affluence either. So when you do seek the kingdom of God, these things, the things that you need, will be added unto you. God is not saying that there will never be anyone who starves. God is not saying that there will never be anyone who struggles financially or struggles to make ends meet. But these are principles that are generally true, but not exhaustively true. And that moves us then to verse 34, the last verse. In verse 34, Jesus hammers the death nail into worry and anxiety. Verse 34, the first part. Therefore, now what is therefore? Therefore, it takes us back to the previous section. All the reasons why you shouldn't worry and why you shouldn't even begin to worry. And so he says in verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For the third and final time in these verses, Jesus says, do not worry. And again, as he did in the previous two sections, he tells us why. First of all, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. You see, the problem with worrying about tomorrow is that you never run out of tomorrows. Once you get through today, you're going to worry about tomorrow. And once you're in tomorrow, you're going to worry about the next tomorrow. We must learn to live life one day at a time. God only gives you the help that you need for today. He doesn't give you tomorrow's help today. So don't worry about what you're going to do tomorrow. Because when you get to tomorrow, God's grace will be there to meet you and give you exactly what you need. Mark Twain once wrote, and I quote, I am an old man and I've known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened, end quote. A second reason not to worry in verse 34 is that sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself, but sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here Jesus is saying something quite interesting. He says you won't sink under the burden of your crisis today, but tomorrow's agenda puts you over the weight limit. For today, the weight that you must carry is enough. If you add tomorrow's worries on today, you will not be able to bear them. Tomorrow will have trouble. It's unavoidable. You can spend all your time and energy fortifying the castle of your life, but there is always a place that goes unguarded. Tomorrow will have its challenges, and it will have its trials, no matter how hard you try to prevent them. And at the present time, you have the grace and the strength that He has given us for today. So today, deal with today's problems. Deal with today's things and trust in Him. You know, your calendar gives each day its own number. Right? Today is the 6th. Tomorrow is the 7th. And then we have the 8th. Why don't you try and just live in that order? The order that God has arranged them in. Stay in one square, one day at a time. And leave tomorrow to Him. Someone once said, worrying doesn't rob tomorrow of its sorrow, it robs today of its strength. Worrying doesn't rob tomorrow of its sorrow, it robs today of its strength. So don't let this happen to you. Don't worry. Let me quickly close with a plan to stop worrying. What can we do? How practically, when we leave this morning, can I go and deal with my worries and anxieties? If you are a chronic worrier, here's a suggestion that you might find helpful. First of all, find a shoebox or a big bottle or something. All right? Take the lid so you can't open it, and then cut a little slit or a hole into the lid of the shoebox or this bottle, like an old mayonnaise bottle or something, so nice and big. Then take, once you've taped it up and you've made the slit, then go and write a label and label it the worry box or the worry bottle. And you stick it there on the side of the box or the bottle. And whenever you feel tempted to worry, write your worry on a piece of paper and drop it in that box or in that bottle. And when you do that, you can pray a little prayer. Something like, Lord, this is my concern, and it has the potential to become a great worry. You have told me not to worry, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it in my worry box or bottle and let you take responsibility for it. Anything that I put in this box or bottle will be there because I can't handle it. Once it's in the box, Lord, I'm going to trust you to handle it for me. Amen. And then you put it in the box or the bottle. Don't put it in your pocket. Put it in there. God asks you to have faith and to trust in His ability to provide for you. In the previous section, He has called us to obedience to Him. He says, stop looking to wealth. Stop looking to your possessions. Stop looking to your treasures that you have, that your eyes and your heart clings to. He says, trust me. Trust me, because I alone have the ability to provide for you. God is trustworthy, and He alone can meet your needs. And so my prayer for you today is, trust Him today, and leave tomorrow to its own worries. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray that you'll give us the strength to apply these things. Lord, we all know that we sometimes worry and stress too much, and sometimes we become so anxious that we sort of spin out of control, that we have anxiety attacks, or that we are unable to move forward or cope, or Lord, just see the light at the end of the tunnel. But I pray that you would be close to us. I pray that you would surround us with your presence, and that you would remind us, Holy Spirit, through the scriptures and the work that you do in our lives, to remind us of this text today, that we should be focused on you, that we should trust you. Regardless of the difficulties we face today or tomorrow, regardless of the seasons we are in or that we're going into soon, regardless of the challenges we face financially or with our health, Father, all these things, they weigh heavy upon us, but give us the strength, give us the courage to turn them over to you and to trust in you. It's hard, Lord, because in the world so many people have failed us. So many things have hurt us, and we don't want that to happen to us. We don't want to feel like we have been the victim of something, or that people have done us in, or we are short because we weren't able to provide for ourselves. And so we we tend to take these things and we bring them to you, but we snatch them back and we try to deal with them ourselves. Lord, help us to change. Help us to trust in you and not to be like the pagans and not to be those of little faith. So we pray and ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.